Well, we only have one verse that we're going to use for the preaching passage in Acts 17. We just read from that passage a few weeks ago. So let's turn for background reading over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read there verses 11 to 22. And our preaching passage will be over in Acts 17. And we'll look at verse 26 there. So Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Here's the earth-shattering message of the gospel. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then with all of that in mind, we read over in Acts 17, verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says about God, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So there it is. A little bit from Ephesians chapter 2 and then verse 26 there in Acts 17. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for passages like Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, which is such a wonderful testimony to the unifying work of Jesus Christ, that whether Jew or Gentile or whatever ethnicity we might be, we can find unity and community before You as brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and has given Himself for us. And we thank You, Father, for the truth of creation and sovereignty there in Acts 17, verse 26. And as we look at things tonight, we ask that You would open already minds for understanding and hearts for enlivening, so that we might go from this place, Lord, refreshed and recharged and ready for another week of serving You and looking to You each and every day along the way. So make it so and bring it to pass as You know that we need, as together we call upon You and beg it from Your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe boys and girls in particular, you know the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," right? Of course you do. It's something of a classic children's song in our culture. And there's a lot of truth in those words. God does have the whole world in His hands, and that implies two things. One, that He is the creator of us all, and it also touches on the fact of God's care as the one who provides for each and every one of His creatures. providence, where God upholds, governs, and works through the circumstances and situations that surround all of our lives in order to use the words of Psalm 104, open up His hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so, as J.I. Packer says, theology should ultimately lead us to doxology, keeping something like He's got the whole world in His hands before us. It reminds us to be humble before this God. It reminds us to be thankful for all that He provides for us. And it reminds us to be hopeful as we look to the future and give Him praise each and every day. Indeed, He's got the whole world in His hands. Simple and yet profound. And sometimes it's the simplest things that communicate the deepest truths, right? I mean, just think of three instances in our Lord's life. His birth, very simple, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And yet the wonder of the incarnation is really fathomless. Good Friday, where we celebrate and remember the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. The cross of Christ is simple enough in terms of its main message that a young child can understand that teaching. And yet, like Martin Luther said, who can fathom the truth of the cross? God, the Son, forsaken by God the Father. And of course, what we celebrate on the Easter or Resurrection Sunday, that Christ burst forth in newness of life, not just coming back to life, but being transformed, where His mortality put on immortality. And He emerges from the tomb triumphant and victorious, and in His person, the age to come in all of its fullness is manifest in a snapshot sort of a way, guaranteeing then that day of His return when the whole cosmos and all of us who belong to Him will likewise be recreated and fitted for eternity with new bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. Simple things that communicate profound and powerful truths. Well, with regard to our passage tonight, and looking at verse 26 here in Acts 17, and as I mentioned before we read from Ephesians 2, we were in Acts 17 a few weeks ago. We looked at verses 24 and 25 in connection with Lord's Day 45. Remember, we're in Athens. We're on Mars Hill. That's sort of the idea marketplace, the university debate setting of Paul's day, if I can say it like that. And we have in the middle here of a sermon, a ministry of the word that Paul is delivering to these pagans as he preaches to them. And the verse tonight, 26, it serves the purpose of placing all of mankind on an equal footing before God, doesn't it? Like it says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. In other words, Paul tells the Athenians that God's got the whole world in His hands. And that truth is true, whether applied to the situation of the day there in 1st century AD, or whether applied to us here in the 21st century North America, as we take that and look with it around at our current cultural climate. Because think of it like this. Whether then or now, pagans are pagans. Sometimes they're superstitious or spiritual or philosophical, which was the case almost across the board in the ancient world. Or sometimes pagans are secular, and they're scientific, and they consider themselves to be sophisticated, which is the case, I would say, for the most part, in our own culture, our day and age. But it really makes no difference. Either way, the truth speaks. Either way, the gospel goes forth into that pagan culture. And either way, as the truth speaks and as the gospel goes forth, those who hear that message, like Paul does at the end of his sermon, are called to repentance and faith because there is a day of judgment coming. So let's keep some of that in mind. You have the insert. You can see the theme and points there. God is the sovereign creator and controller of all mankind. And we're told that here because in the first part of verse 26, He made us all from one man. That's what we'll look at tonight. And then in the second part of verse 26, it tells us that he has predetermined where we would live. We'll save that for another time, maybe next week, maybe another time in the future. But tonight we'll look at that first point alone, because the sermon theme is true, and God has made us all from one man. So maybe three things, if you're taking notes or just want to keep them in your mind to follow along tonight. Three planks on the platform, three stones that we can stand on as we look at this part, first part of the verse. We all have a common creator as human beings. And that common creator is God. And not just any God. But the common creator that we have as human beings is the God of the Bible. Ultimately, this God who is triune, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He is the common creator that all of us have. In the second place, we all have a common ancestor. Whatever our background might be, whatever nationality we might claim, we all have a common ancestor, and his name is Adam. There's one blood that flows in all of our veins, and that blood is red for all of us. And we all have a common realm in which we live. Whether north, south, east, or west, the common realm that we all share is the earth. Not Mother Earth, but planet Earth. The third rock from the sun is where we find ourselves tonight and every day as we make our way through the life that God has for us. So first things first then. As far as hearing and believing and confessing that we all have a common creator, and again, this is not a general theism. It's not this Americana-style religion that we acknowledge in God we trust, whatever that might mean for some people. But this common creator is the one true and living God who has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. This is the God whom Paul preached in the middle of that pagan, pluralized society where there were any number of gods that were acknowledged. The fact that we have a common creator, that's the main plank in the firm foundation of what it means to have a Christian worldview. A distinctively Christian worldview begins with that. One God revealed in three persons as the creator that we all share. That's a truth of the first priority. That's a truth of the highest significance. That's a truth that our current cultural climate desperately needs to hear, desperately needs to understand, and by God's grace, of course, desperately needs to believe as well. So let's maybe pause on that for a minute. This is something that we must be absolutely uncompromising on, right? And we have to be uncompromising on it in the right way. Not like a bull in the china shop, but like 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, that we give a defense for the hope that lies in us for anyone that asks, and that we do so, this is the challenging part, with gentleness and with respect. That's how we are to contend for the faith that God has delivered to us once and for all. And to the point here, in terms of that common creator that we all share, look at how Paul arrives at that conclusion, if you will. And verse 16, if you look back at verse 16, that's the broader context here. While Paul was waiting for his partners at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. But notice how Paul arrives at this common creator. Look at verse 22. He acknowledges there the religious convictions of those who are going to hear what he has to say. And so he appeals to their innate sense that there is something bigger than themselves, right? Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Does anybody remember what the old King James said there? "I perceive in every way that you are very superstitious." So Paul isn't commending them for their religious zeal, but this is a criticism that he's laying at their feet as he goes on to unfold and preach Jesus and the resurrection. And then look in verse 23, where he points out this practical expression of what that religious superstition or that religious sense looked like as it lived among them, while he also offers instruction. He says, "As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And then in verses 24 and 25, like we heard a few weeks ago, it's God's sovereignty as well as God's faithfulness that takes center stage as He gives and He provides for all mankind. And that testimony is evident in the very lives that we all lead, us ourselves and those who heard Paul on this occasion as well. And then he zooms in the camera, as it were, even further, right? Because it's not just the world on a grand scale or a big picture that God's creation concerns, as if he sort of made this clock and then wound it up and set it on the shelf to let the big picture of the earth run by itself. That's the old view known as deism. It's something that modern man who has a sense of religion will often argue. Of course, God is the creator, but the big picture belongs to him, whereas the details of life, he's not concerned about that. That's beneath his dignity as the one who is so highly exalted. That's not what Paul says. Because Paul says that the details of our lives, the smallest things that pertain to us, are important to God and something he oversees as well. Even our own individual selves and the extent of our lives and wherever we might go and live. And so, boys and girls, young people, I want you all to listen to this and to hear it. You are specially made by God. He created you, and He cares for you. Please believe that. Please know that. Please understand that is basic Bible truth for you. And then remember that all the days of your life as you go and as you live for this God who has given you the very life that you have. And so listen, the bond of brotherhood that we all share together as human beings has its deepest, most important connection in the fact that God Himself has made us. And guess what? Armed with that simple truth, we have a message, a fundamental unity that we can share and bring to the world all around us, don't we? There is only one God. He has made us all in His image and likeness. And the wonderful variety that we see in the human race, that testifies not to the differences that we have and that divide us and separate us, but that testifies to God's creative genius. Because He has given a diversity and variety to us all in still maintaining that common unity and bond of brotherhood that we have as His creation. Deoxyribonucleic acid is a wonderful thing. And God has given all of us a full measure of that so that each of us is unique with all of the personality and characteristics, whether bone structure, muscle structure, whatever it might be about us on the inside, as well as those things that come to expression on the outside, reveal each one of us as something handmade and personally created by God Himself. I mean, there's virtual, endless identity particularities that we all share. Whatever the number of people on the earth is now, 6 billion or something like that, whatever the whole number of the human race will be at the end of time, each one is an individual. Even twins or triplets are distinct from each other as individuals with their characteristics and personalities and all of that kind of stuff. Even if there's that common bond of brotherhood that we have together as human beings. And in light of that, check this out. It's God's great work in creation that sets the stage for His saving work in redemption. Because just as He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, so too has God the Father, through the work of one man, His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, provided a way for lost sinners to be rescued, to be found, to be saved, to be brought back into a right relationship with Him. That's why Paul can bring this message to these pagans in Athens and announce that Jesus Christ is the one in whom all of us can be accepted in God's sight through faith in Him. And guess what? That's the best news this world ever can hear. That's the best news this world ever will hear. So believe that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for yourself unto salvation and comfort, and then go in the week that lies ahead. Whatever that looks like individually or collectively, go and share that message with someone else, either to encourage them or to remind them of the things they know to be true, or even maybe in some cases to evangelize and to share the message of Christ with someone who presently is lost. That's what God would have us to do. Stand on that common bond of brotherhood and point our fellow human beings to Jesus Christ, that they might come with us to trust Him as their faithful Savior. In the second place, not just a common creator, but a common ancestor. And that, too, is relevant and important to the atmosphere in which we live, right? I mean, obviously it's important. Because the way of the wisdom of the world says differently. The church says we all have a common ancestor, and the wisdom of the world says, no, we don't. But the truth of Adam, as our first father, along, of course, with Eve as our first mother, that flows from what we just heard about there being only one God, right? He made him. And from Adam, the one man Paul references here in verse 26, even with Eve herself being taken and made from a rib, being made from a rib that was taken from Adam's side, all of us, we flow downstream from our first father, Adam, and his wife, Eve. And just as the pagans of Paul's day needed that word to ring loudly and clearly in their ears, so too does the secularized society of our day need to hear that same word. There is one human stock, one human line, there is one group of creatures known as human beings. I've used the illustration before, and it pertains to it here. We are all like leaves on a tree, having that organic, biological connection to each other, not like marbles in a bag, which might be together, confined around that bag, but remain ultimately distinct, and isolated from each other. And the key is to say it like this. And we had some of this discussion in our men's group recently on a couple of different occasions. There are not many races of human beings, but there is only one race. That's the human race. And we all belong to it. Whatever variety or diversity of skin color we might have, whatever variety or diversity of cultural lineage we might have, whatever the case might be, those are all so many ethnicities. That's where the distinctions and the differences come in terms of how our humanity gets expressed and what it looks like. But the overarching category of race, we all share that because we're all human beings. As answers in Genesis and others have pointed out, the science behind this is this. All of humanity, on a color spectrum, are different shades of brown. Some are lighter in their skin tone, some are darker in their skin tone. And the lighter or darker skin tone pertains to the presence or the amount of melanin that we might have in our skin. If you have a little bit of melanin, your skin's going to be lighter. If you have a lot of melanin, your skin is going to be darker. But it's all on a continuum of various shades of brown. And with pre-scientific language, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says, from one man, God made every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. So listen. Racism that seeks to divide, or racism that seeks to oppress, or racism that seeks to harass, racism is both contrary to the good order that God established in the beginning, and racism is counterproductive to a good society that flourishes in God's providence. I want to be careful to say these things, but they need to be said. And I've got some extra notes here on the side. Let's see how that might help out. The push that we've seen, especially in the last few years, to emphasize racial differences as some kind of a fundamental category that divides Americans and that divides Western culture. That's not only wrong-headed culturally, it's not only wrong-headed politically, it's not only wrong-headed economically, but it's wrong-headed theologically. We can say it's both un-American and it's unbiblical. Because let me press it in a little further this way and sort of unfold some of the applications. All racism does, and all racism can do, is divide. Whether it comes from the right or whether it comes from the left. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. The Ku Klux Klan and Black Lives Matter are really in the same boat. They're just at different ends of that ship. But the truth of God's word, when it comes to our common bond as the children of Adam, that unites us on one front, doesn't it? Now, of course, there's more that needs to be said than that common bond of brotherhood that we all share as creatures in God's sight. We must also go on as Christian people to point to Jesus Christ and to make mention of the way of salvation so that lost sinners might be found by God's grace. But the unity that we have together as the human race, that is an important plank in a distinctively Christian worldview. And we have to maintain that in the face of this world's teaching that wants to divide so that it can destroy, so that it can go on to put something else in place. Now here's where we get off script a little bit for a minute. Something like critical race theory and woke ideology that we've been talking about that in our men's study. It says there are two categories of people in this world. There are those who are oppressors, and there are those who are oppressed. And you know how critical race theory and woke ideology will cast those two categories? It's the white people who are the oppressors, and it's minorities who are the oppressed. The category of oppressor and oppressed in that viewpoint depends only on the skin tone that a person has as their outward color. That's why they talk about white privilege. That's why they talk about white advantage. If you are white in that viewpoint, you are by definition a racist. And every social structure, whether athletics, economics, politics, education, all of those things are inherently racist and they need to be torn down and rebuilt. Colin Kaepernick has a special on Netflix now. Maybe some of you have watched it. Colin in Black and White is the name of that series. It's 6 episodes or whatever it is. It's race-baiting propaganda that seeks to further all of this divisive rhetoric of racism from the critical race theory perspective. He says at one point in that documentary or the docuseries, he says, some people will tell you that the system is broken. He says, I'm here to tell you it was designed to be this way. Designed to elevate the white man and keep the black man and all other minorities down. That's why they want to defund the police. That's why they want to abolish the police. That's why they want to do whatever else to the police. Tear it down and then, as the Biden administration says, build back better. All of that is inherently racist. And all of that is inherently unbiblical, contrary to what Paul says, that there's a bond of brotherhood that we all have. And we should recognize that as being different spectrums on the continuum of the one race of human beings. And of course, it goes without saying that evolution is ruled out by what Paul says here. It's not from the goo, through the zoo, and now to you. But it's one race of human beings who have Adam as our first father and Eve as our first mother. And both of those things, the unity that we have together as human beings and the bond that we share from Adam and Eve, all of that ties into the gospel promise, doesn't it? Because it's Jesus who redeems men and women, boys and girls, from all over the face of the world. Like Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, from every tribe, people, nation, kindred, and tongue, Christ has redeemed men and women in the sight of God the Father, so that he has a kingdom that is unified, even if there is a diversity and variety of his citizens. Because by way of his incarnation, congregation, Jesus Christ entered into this humanity, and he shares with us that bond of brotherhood, although he himself without sin. And he did that in order to be and to do and to give all that we need by way of his life, his death, and his resurrection, just like the gospel promises. And so listen to the profound implication of this. The simple call is to believe in Jesus Christ, right? To belong to him by true faith, that you might participate in the full inheritance of what it is he has to provide as a faithful Savior. But guess what else? To belong to Jesus Christ means that you now become part of a new and redeemed humanity that he is gathering, defending, and preserving to himself along the way of this human history, and that he will bring to its finish and high point and conclusion at the end when he returns. It means to be numbered and counted among God's children for the sake of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. It means to be confident, not just in his saving work, but in his unifying work that will bring all things together in himself. Because like we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, he is our peace. And then be comforted. Be comforted by that gospel promise. That you can say along with John chapter 3, verse 16, I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's start to wind things down this way. God's work of creation, of providence, and of salvation, that all takes center stage here as things play out in seamless harmony on earth's surface. And that's quite something to think about. History is his story. It's the unveiling and the revelation of what God had planned from all eternity past that we see come before, that we see play out before us each and every day. And Paul picks up in verse 26 on the earth as man's God-given dwelling place, doesn't he? He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And so here's the key. No matter where a person might live, no matter where a person might be, they are in God's world, under his lordship, in his dominion, because he's got the whole world in his hands. And guess what? This has to be said. God isn't going to let the earth be destroyed before his purposes are fulfilled. Climate change is not an existential crisis that must absolutely be addressed the way the left tells us it needs to be addressed. God's promise over in Genesis 9 will remain true. Seed time and harvest, heat and cold, summer and winter, those things will continue, ding, 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 and shall never cease. Now, we want to be good stewards. We want to have good measures in place and appropriate public policy. We expect that much from our leaders, but we don't worship the earth. We don't embrace an unbelieving, secularized view of environmentalism. We don't need a Green New Deal to save us all and empty our pockets at the same time. Rather, we need to simply remember our calling. We exercise dominion, just like God told us in the beginning. We look to honor him along the way in doing that very thing. And we recognize his sovereignty, which keeps us accountable to him. We live life as God gives us opportunity to do so and as he provides for us along the way. And we live by these principles. We are his people. In Christ, we are the sheep of his pasture. And it is he who has made us and not we ourselves, like Psalm 100 reminds us. So we trust in him. We believe in his Son to whom we belong. And then we go. We go each and every day as God gives us chance and take the message of Christ to our fellow human beings. It's a message of unity and community. It's a message of fellowship with God and with each other. And it's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of peace. And it's a message of a kingdom that will never end. It's that message that we take as we make disciples of all the nations, teaching them everything Jesus taught, and baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to see that it is seasonable, that it is relevant, and that it comes to us, O God, with your blessing, not only to instruct, but also to admonish and to guide and direct along the way. So bring that word to us, Lord, in each of our unique circumstances and situations, that your purposes might be played out and fulfilled in our lives as we look to you for the blessing that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to number 166, a song that celebrates that people from all different nations are born again by God's grace and joined together as one people. Zion, founded on the mountains, number 166.